Jason Ashton.
I'm not going to be here before you long. I had, when I came this morning, on my mind the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, the bombing Gilead, and then the brother this morning quoted out a passage from the 3rd chapter of 1 Timothy. Now I want to read that portion of scripture in your hearing. It's 1 Timothy 3, the last part of it, start about the 14th verse, where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and one of the things he says to Timothy is that he hopes to come unto him shortly, but he says if he tarries long, that he said, these things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Yeah, the first part of that, I've heard that preached the 14th, 15th, the 14th, and yeah, the 14th and 15th verse. I've heard that preached my whole life, that when Paul here writes to Timothy and says, talking about the pillar and ground of the truth, that he's talking about the church. And I won't fall out with you if that's the way you read it, but when I read it, that's not the way I read it, because Paul writes to Timothy and he writes that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. We know what the house of God is, but then Paul says, he clarifies it, which is the church of the living God, that is the called out assembly of the living God. And then he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. And whenever I read that, the first thing that comes to mind is the one that was the chief head of the corner. That is, the one who said himself that on this rock I'll build my church. The one that said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The one who is the truth, the one who does not uphold the truth, but the one in whom all truth rests, is God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the one and the only one in Scriptures. If you can find another, I'd appreciate that pointing it out to me. The only one that I can find in the Scriptures who has testified that He is faithful and true. And whenever I see this term, the pillar and ground of the truth, that is the thing that holds the truth up, and the thing in which the truth is grounded for me, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the rock on which the church was built, the one that we're told that on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That one who, when he speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. The one that spoke the world into existence, that one is the truth. He doesn't just say the truth, and he doesn't just talk about the truth. That one is the very truth. He's also the life. It's not just that he has life. He does have life, because he says, in me I have life, and whoever I will, I give it to. But it's not just that he has life. It is that he is the life. And if anyone lives, it is through and by and unto him. And so whenever I read, and again, this is the way that I see it. And if I hope you don't fall out with me over it. Whenever I read this, whenever I read the pillar and ground of the truth, the thing that the one that holds the truth up and the one that the truth is grounded in, it is the church. If you realize that the church is the body of Christ and He is its head. And if you realize that the church, not this little assembly here, but the house of God, the church of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is the body of Christ. And so you can't separate the two. You can't say, on the one hand, here's the church, and on the other hand, here's Christ. Those are not two things. Those are one. And if you see that, then you have no trouble saying amen to the church and amen to Christ. Because it's all one and the same. And so he says that this is the thing I'm writing to you, that you might know how you ought to behave in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he says, and this is the thing that the brother quoted this morning, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I love when the Apostle Paul talks about these things that there is no there should be no controversy over. You know, he says that there is a saying, for example, that is a faithful saying and worthy of everybody accepting it. And if you don't accept it, then don't look for a problem in the saying. Look for a problem in here when he says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not that Paul's the chief, but that I'm the chief. If you want to know who the chief of sinners is, look inside, because right here he is. And this is one where he says, without controversy. We don't need to talk about, oh, I understand, or I... He says, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness meaning the things that please God. If we're talking about godliness, what we're talking about are those things that please God. And he says, without controversy, that godliness is surrounded by a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Because if you do, explain it to me. Because I don't understand it. Couldn't God, if He willed it, have wiped away all sin just with a thought? And the answer, if He is God, if He has all power, the answer is He can do whatever He wanted. But when He decreed His law demanded a sacrifice.
Sure.
And then the question is, well, could not God have just made an empty vessel for a sacrifice? But what it pleased God to do was manifest Himself in the flesh. And how that can be? If the brother mentioned the cloud that overshadowed the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, in one of the accounts of that, I love the way it says, because when they heard the voice from the cloud, they fell down on their faces, and when they looked up, they saw no man save Jesus. But the thing that, we used to sit around the table while they were not teenagers. We used to sit around the table and they would argue about who was bigger. Was it God the Father, or was it Jesus? Who was stronger? Is it God the Father, or is it God the Son? And I would try to just keep my head down eating supper, and finally, as the fussing, Kimberly would say, "Daddy, you gotta settle this." Well, I don't know how to settle that, because I don't understand how Jesus was standing here and they saw Him. They saw His white, his clothes as glistering white, and they saw Him talking with Moses and Elijah, and they saw Him there. And then when the cloud overshadowed them, they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And how that God could speak from heaven when He was standing there in front of them, I can't explain it. I can't explain how God was manifested in the flesh, yet He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. But what I believe, because God has given us, as the brother said, a more sure word of prophecy. This is great. This is the word that God has given us here in these writings. is fantastic, but the more sure word of prophecy is the words that the Spirit speaks to us when we have no capacity of our own, yet He says, this is the way that I ordered it. How Jesus was, how God was manifest in the flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you understand that, explain it, because I don't. Justified in the Spirit. Now this is one that I often have had problems with, because in my mind, being justified is being made right. That's the way I always read the word justification. Or justified, being made just or being made right. And in that sense, if we're talking about Christ, the one that was God manifest in the flesh, how was He made right? Well, the problem is that we usually, I'm not going to put this on you, I don't use or read words the way that they're intended. If you look over in, what was it, Luke chapter is like 7, wisdom is justified of all her children. Does that mean wisdom is made just of all her children? No, that means that the children of wisdom show that wisdom is just. How about the publican, when the Pharisee was standing there and he was praying at the temple, Lord, I'm glad you didn't make me like other men, like a murderer or a liar, or even like this publican. And when Jesus saw this, He also saw the publican who wouldn't even look up to heaven, wouldn't look up to the temple, but cast his eyes down. And what did He say? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said about him? I'll tell you that man went down to his house justified. Was his confession what made him just? Or was his confession what showed that he had already been made right with God by the Spirit of God and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What I should read when I read this word justified is shown to be just, shown to be right. And the question is, why would Jesus need to be justified of anyone? And then, because isn't He the one who is faithful and true? And the answer is, He is right, but I need to see it. He's right, but I need... You know, the reason, we talk about this a lot, the reason that the stone was rolled away from the tomb of Jesus, was that so He could get out? Well, He was in a room, wasn't He? Am I misremembering this? How He was in a room with hundreds of brethren, and the doors and the windows were shut, and He appeared in the midst of them, and then just as soon as He did that, He spoke to them, He ate with them, and then disappeared out of their midst. It doesn't seem like He needs a door to get out. It seems like we need a door to see in. That's why the stone was rolled away from the tomb, not so He could get out, but so we could see in. And He didn't need to be justified to show the Father that He's just. He was justified. The Spirit of God shows us that Jesus is just and right and true.
Amen.
Not just a man.
Correct.
Not just a good man. Not a prophet. He's none of those things, and all of those things. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. You ever thought about that? Does this mean the seraphim? That He was seen of the 12 legions that He had, that had charge over Him? Seen of the one who had His sword out in His hand, standing there in the road opposing Balaam? What were these, or who were these angels that He was seen of? But angel means messenger. He was seen of messengers that could testify of Him. You know, one of the brethren was talking about the doubting apostle this morning. You know, I know that he saw Jesus at least once. I know he looked on Jesus of Nazareth lots of times, but I know that he saw Jesus at least once. Why? Because he said, my Lord and my God. that he saw him for who he was. He saw him not just for a rabbi, not just for, as Nicodemus said, good master, a rabbi. That he saw him for the Word of God. Brother Gary, God bless Brother Gary to explain this to me, because I could not see this, why the rich young ruler would come to Jesus and say, good master, what is it? What good work must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, Jesus gave him the answer. What did he say? Why call you me good? There's none good but God. Always bugged me. Always bugged me. Because if there's anybody that you could call good in the Scriptures, isn't it Jesus? And he knew that. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. He prayed to the Father and said, Father, I know that you always hear me. I'm praying for those that are around me. He knew exactly who he was. So why would he say, why call you me good? There's none good but God. And Brother Gary explained it to me, and God blessed me to hear it. God bless Brother Gary to explain it, bless me to hear it, and bless that to be at the same time. Brother Gary said what Jesus was saying, if you don't see me as God in the flesh, don't call me good, because there's none good but God. If you see me as God in the flesh, if you are able to say as that doubting apostle, my Lord and my God, go ahead and call me good. But if you just see a rabbi, if you just see a teacher, if you just see a good man, don't call me good, because there's none good but God. Now, I'll tell you that I've been blessed to see the Lord myself. And I can tell you that it almost brings me to tears that such a one would come. And you know, I talked about this, and I don't want you to get me wrong. I don't want you to take this the wrong way. We talk a lot, Brother Junior and I talk a lot about, we'll say, you know, what I can't understand is why God would save me. And that's well-intentioned, but it's also, I probably mentioned this before, it's well-intentioned, but it's also rooted in pride. Why would God save me? That's not the question that I should be asking. The question I should be asking is, why would God save anybody? If it were because of our merits, why would God save anybody? Not why would God save me. Just because I know my sin doesn't mean that I'm set apart from humanity. I understand that in my life, as the apostle said, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so in my life, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not dying for your sins. I'm dying for mine. But I know that there are other bad people out here in the world. And so what we should be asking is, why would God save any? And the answer is, because it seemed good in His sight. And the only reason that anyone will be with Him in glory is because it seemed good in His sight. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. I've thought about this. I heard one of my brethren talk about, I can't remember who it was now, talk about the difference in, you know, there's a portion of Scripture said that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. And the brother said, now I'm not talking about foolish preaching. He says that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. The idea being that, doesn't God have all power? And couldn't He just miracle all of the knowledge that He wanted me to have right into my head, so that I don't need to sit in the congregation. I don't need to listen to the preaching of the gospel. I don't need to be instructed of any. I don't need Brother Gary, blessed by God, to explain this to me. Couldn't God just have zapped, just miracled that knowledge into my head? And the answer is, well, of course he could. He's God. But what we're told is that the way that we live, we understand that the pleasure in the Word of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the reason that we come here, and this is the thing that I had to get through my head, the Lord had to just pound into this rock head, that if there was no one that ever darkened the threshold of a church ever in history, you know how much diminished God would be because of that? And the answer is none at all. And do you know, if every church on the planet was full every day for every service that they could run, do you know how much greater God would be because of it? And the answer is none at all. And so then the question is, who gets the benefit from me being here? And the answer is me. That's who gets the benefit, and the answer is you. The answer is when we come together and we are blessed with all heavenly gifts and all spiritual gifts in all heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We get the gifts. Both we're strengthened and we're encouraged by the mutual faith, both of you and me, that I hear what the Lord has delivered you through, and you hear what the Lord is doing for me, and we all rejoice because we understand that the same God that's working in me is working in you. And if I hear that, I know I didn't just imagine. I know this is not just some voice in my head that's the voice of insanity. I know because Gary's heard the same voice, and Junior's heard the same voice, and my brethren have heard the same God. And he's worked in my brethren just like he's worked in me. And if I see a blessing in my brother's life or my sister's life, I'll be able to say, oh, Sister Jane, we often talk about things, and I say, oh, I really hope that I never go through this or that. But then I see what the Lord has delivered her from, and I know that the same God can deliver me as well. That's why when we understand that the Word of God was preached unto the Gentiles, He give us the blessing of preaching for our hope and for our belief and for our just... It gives me comfort to know that the same God that's working in me is working in my brothers and sisters. And he says, believed on in the world. I know some of the brethren have talked about this thing. Yeah, you know, Brother Barney talked about the Big Bang. And talking about how some people believe that... everything just sort of happened to be. And then there are some of these old ignorant country folk who believe that God spoke the world into existence. And they're so ignorant that they believe that he did it in 6 days. And that he made everything that was on the earth and everything in creation in 6 days. Well, wait a minute. Don't you think those were just 6 epochs of time? You know, maybe a billion years here and they called that a day, and a billion years there and they called that... No, 6 days? You believe it's actually 6 days?
Yes.
And the strange thing is, the thing that is strange to the world is that despite all of this proof that they said before you, you know what that changes in your belief and in your mind? Nothing at all. Ain't that strange? Because there are things that if you set it down before me and say, look, this is the rational basis of what I'm talking about. Here is the way that this really works. You can change my mind. There are things that if you set it down and say, this is the way that it really works, I have no idea, very little idea how my car works. I know gas goes in here and exhaust comes out there, and something in this whole thing makes the wheels go round. I don't even know where the spark plugs are in this new car. I can't see them, and there's no way to get to them. At least as far as I can tell, I've looked under the hood. I don't see anything that looks like plug wires. And so you could explain to me exactly how, you could lay it out how my car works, and you could convince me that this works this way or that works that. The curious thing about the truths of God is that when they lay all of these so-called proofs out and all of this so-called evidence out, you know how much difference that makes in a child of God if that child is blessed by God to stand where he put them and have on that whole armor of God? You know how much difference that makes in the child of God and in their belief? None at all. And they look at you and they say, you must be crazy. What does the scripture say? For them, that's a token of your evident perdition. But for you, that is evidence of salvation. And that of the Lord. And received up into glory. That's the Apostle Paul ends this portion, received up into glory. So, I was, we were talking at Old Carol, the old Carol, years and years ago, about cremation. And I had told him that something that my grandma had told me years before. They were talking about which of my uncles or aunts or my parents got what. This was probably 30 years ago. She's still alive. And 30, 40 years ago, they were talking about this. I thought it was so morbid. You know, why are you talking? You know, and so she says, you know, I really don't care what you do with me after I'm dead. Just don't leave me out for the dogs. And I thought, what in the world? Why would you even say that? What would make you think that we'd leave you out for the dogs? But then I started thinking about that, and I thought it made sense to me, you know. If we understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And if I close my eyes in death, I'm gonna open them in glory. Amen. And so, what do I care about this body? You know how much I'm going to care if I open my eyes and see my Savior? Do you know how much I'm going to miss that pizza that I was going to order when I got home? And the answer is none at all. And then Brother Bill, he had his, you know, he would sit there and he had his, and I said that, I don't care what you do with my body, because I'm not even worried about it. He took his cane and I think he tried to jab my foot, but he thumped it on the floor and he said, "Boy, don't you talk about it like that." So what are you talking about, Brother Bill? And he said, "The Lord paid for that, and He's coming back for it. So He cares about it, and what He cares about, you should care about too." You know, when there were hundreds of brethren that stood there and saw Jesus taken up into heaven, there were hundreds of brethren that saw Him taken up into heaven. Why? Just so He could show off, look how I can float, look how I can be received into clouds of glory. That was for your hope and for my hope, that where He is, there we may be also. That He was received up into glory, not just His spirit, but His body also, for us to understand and be fully assured that when He comes back, He's coming back for the whole person, for your body, your spirit, and your soul. He's coming back with the spirits of just men haven't been made perfect, but He's going to reunite that with the body so that there's not one part of you that's going to be left out. There's not one part of you that's not going to be in glory. The apostle says that we groan in this, we who are in this tabernacle groan, not that we would be unclothed, but we would be clothed upon. That is, that we wouldn't be found naked. That we, this is the only home here on the earth we've ever known. And instead of leaving that behind, the one who has worked this self-same thing for us is Christ. The one who is going to come back. He ascended into heaven. The apostle says, great is the mystery of godliness. That, you know, the mystery, the reason that these things are so hard to understand, because none of these, that ask yourself this question. If you had no knowledge of any of these things, if you had no knowledge of any of the things that the Apostle Paul put down to Timothy, and you open your eyes in glory after you breathed your last, would it be any less glorious? If you hadn't had any hope here on the earth, if you hadn't had that good news from a far country, if you'd never heard the gospel, yet you still were transported to heaven, would it be less glorious when you got there? And the answer is no. It would still be glorious, because you would be like Jesus and you'd be satisfied. All of these other things that He did for us. All of the signs and the wonders that He set down here on the earth are for us to know His power, and for us to know His great love for us, and for us to know that, what's this psalm say? His mercy endureth forever. And God bless. I didn't mean to take so much time. I apologize.
Good, good.